Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for this wonderful morning. God, wonderful time of praise. God, we just thank you that you don't count our sins against us. God, that we don't live or have to live, God, in the past, that yesterday doesn't define today. God, that your mercies are new every day. And we shouldn't be able to do that, God. We should not be able to move forward so easily, but yet you command us to do so. And God, that you have released us from regrets, God, past wounds, God, that we are free in you. And so I pray for your presence today, God, through your word, you would continue to stretch, God, to feed and to renew, God, renew us, that we might worship you and live our lives worthy of the calling. In Jesus' name, amen. So we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I've modified, or at least I've been saying it, and I felt like I needed to actually include it. So the whole the title of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, these three chapters is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus summarizes it with a kind of a parable, and he says it's about kingdom building. And then Jesus goes and talks about the qualities of a kingdom builder and what it takes to build a kingdom. And he's really talking about relationships. So kingdom is relationships. And so building relationships with God and building relationships with one another, going in and bringing people into a relationship with God and bringing people into a relationship with us. So it's about relationship building. That's really the gospel. The gospel, the good news is that God has made a way so that we may have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And also have that kind of relationship that we have with God, with one another. But it takes a certain kind of person. And to be that certain kind of a person, you have to have a new heart. And so I think Nate alluded to it. That heart is indestructible. It feels pain, but it's not broken down by it. We experience trauma, but we are not traumatized. And so the resiliency of this new heart, the abilities are supernatural. And so we want to dive into, okay, as we, this today's topic, it's called giving to the needy. So we went, last week we talked about loving your enemies, that closed out chapter 5. So we're now beginning a new chapter, chapter 6, and Jesus is talking about giving to the needy. Now these are all, subsections of the main title about building relationships. Okay, let's read Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do. Now, that's going to be one of the things that we talk about. Okay, defining what a hypocrite is, the identity of a hypocrite. So we'll talk about that and how it relates to this topic of kingdom building, relationship building, and also give us an understanding of the gospel. So as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, this is, we have this would be the bullet number two, talking about rewards. And the second point about rewards, when we think about rewards in heaven, we think almost materialistically like we do on earth. And we think, oh, we're going to have mansions. You know, we're going to have things. You know, we're going to have better things in heaven than we have things on earth. Not that we're not gonna have good things, but true reward, right? Along with true happiness, whether you're on earth or in heaven, right, is gonna be the same. It's gonna be the same. What you think about what's rewarding, right, doesn't change because you're in heaven. And so our understanding and our belief, our faith in that is going to shape, right, our lives. Let's talk about, okay, point number one. Okay, let's talk about the hypocrite's identity. So we got to, Jesus talks about hypocrites quite a bit, actually. Matter of fact, in this particular chapter, he's talking about giving to the needy. Now, hypocrites do it, right, to receive praise from others. We're going to talk about prayer in the same way, right? It's about you, right, and the way you pray. And also maybe in the way you don't pray because you don't want to be seen less by others. So prayer is not about whether you're getting criticism or praise. Prayer in front of others is not about that. And Jesus is saying, well, for these people, it is about that. Same thing with fasting. They look gloomy. They want other people to know they're fasting. So we're going to talk about that. We'll dive into it. But we want to define hypocrisy. You know, that word actually means pretending. And it originates from the word acting, acting. So you're pretending, you're acting. And it depends, right, on your identity, who you are, because you're only acting like somebody else, depending on who you really are inside. So your identity is really what's at stake. So let's dive into chapter 7, verse 5. And we'll begin to see, because as we dive into this, we're going to, all right, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Notice there has to be this suppression, right? A suppression of your own sins, your own unrighteousness. And what happens is we become hyper-focused on somebody else's sin as if, oh my gosh, I'm so wise. Why, you don't even see it. And, you know, and, but I see it. And so you think now you got to pound that into them because you see it and they don't see it. The point Jesus is making is, well, let's just break here. The reason they don't see it and you feel like, well, you got to point that out. Well, the same with you, right? Because you don't see your own sins and other people's sins and shortcomings and failures, right? Are always going to be more obvious. We got to pause here and let that sink in. Other people's sins, right? Minimizing our own, right? And focusing on others is the tendency. But here's the issue, right? Here's the thing. There's a suppression going on. A suppression. Suppression of what? Of the Holy Spirit. It's a suppression of your true nature. It's a suppression of your heart that says, wow, that's imbalanced. What does Paul say? I'm the chief of sinners, right? So there's this suppression going on of the heart. Let's dive into it a little bit because Paul really does a great job in Romans 6, you know, really expounding on this. He says, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, right, to make you obey its passions. So reign, right? It is the flesh's tendency, the sinful tendency to take the moral high ground, right, is to now magnify one lesser morality while suppressing the greater morality. Right? So you're talking about, this is what sin does. It makes it the issue. And so therefore, it takes the moral high ground and it's going to now begin to now dictate everything else. It reigns. That's how it does it. It's the issue. It's a issue. It's not the issue. But when it becomes the issue in your conflict, right, in giving, when you don't want to give or don't want to serve, when it becomes whatever that reason, if it becomes the issue while suppressing the lesser, right? I mean, the greater, right, laws, then that becomes sin reigning. Do not listen, therefore, rein in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Paul calls that unrighteous. When true righteousness is suppressed, right, for a lesser righteousness, that's unrighteous. Remember when I say the greater law, right, because sin is what? Lawlessness. That's how scripture defines sin. Sin defines as lawlessness. That means you have now just suppressed a law. You have become lawless. Because the greatest law is to love your God with all your mind and soul and your neighbor as yourself. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Here's where the identity comes in. In the past, maybe that's all you got. You were dead. So all you had was one identity, which was your flesh, and you did everything possible to make that identity great. Here's the thing. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to defend yourself. If somebody says, oh my gosh, this, and this, you'll be like, you know what? I think half of that is true. You can actually side with your enemies, your accusers, right? And say, you know what? You're probably right. As Paul does when he says, I'm the chief of sinners. We don't have to defend it anymore. You know, like, yeah, you're right. I'm pretty selfish. You know, I'm really not that generous. It's no longer, how dare you don't understand my life. No, like, you're not a good friend. You know, it's like, we can own up to these things. This is freedom. You can own up to your shortcomings. Because your identity, right, now, you put to death the old self. Now you're risen to a new life. And he says, and your members to God as instruments for what? Righteousness. Isn't that lovely? Now this is worship, offering yourself up for true righteousness. And here's the thing. For sin will have no dominion over you. You have a choice. You have a choice not to suppress. You have a choice to begin to notice, right? And here's Matthew 23, 23. You're going to begin to see how this ties into the giving, right? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Okay, again, here's same thing, suppression, right? For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and they've neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy, right? It's another word for compassion, right? And faithfulness. Wow. Hypocrites suppress the greater laws. It suppresses love. These you ought to have done now without neglecting the others. They're so good, right, at covering up the fact that, you know what? You're actually just not that kind of a person. Yeah? And yet, rather than admitting, right, saying, Ma, I need to improve on this, all you see is other people's shortcomings. You spend a lot of time complaining about other people, and rarely do you actually confess and bemoan your own shortcomings. Here's the tie-in. Even from the Old Testament, this idea of suppression, right? Suppressing the heart that God gave us to love. This is our identity. Even the flesh, the old self, had a little bit of, you know, this image of God. It was fallen. God gave us a new heart where it now can be fully realized. Hear this. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7. It says, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. I don't know if you realize this. It's not easy to harden the heart. It's not easy to be a hypocrite. I mean, it is easy. I'm sorry. It's not hard. You know, like one justification after another,
harden your heart to the needs around you. You know, rather than weighing in, it's better to distance. You know, stop meeting with them because they're too needy. And what God is saying is, if you do that, if you suppress that, then you'll become self-righteous. Self-righteous people do a lot of complaining. They notice a lot of shortcomings on other people, and yet they feel good about themselves while not being that loving themselves. You know, instead of saying, wow, like I really am hardened. That's like, you know, that's the beauty of our faith. We don't have to pretend to be more than we really are. We're most true to ourselves when we come clean to God and with others. It doesn't end there. 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18. It says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against them, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. We're good at closing our hearts to need. And I'm not just talking financial, right? I'm talking about need, right? Somebody's need for a friend. Somebody's need for, you know, companionship even. Just needs, you know, weighing in. We're talking about brothers and sisters now, right? We're talking about being a friend. That's suppressing that is really the quality of a hypocrite. James 2:15, right? And 7 through 17, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith without works is dead, right? It was in the context of giving, right? Faith that isn't tender to the needs around us is dead. There's no such thing as an amazing Christian, right, that does not have a tender heart, right, to the needs of others, right? Now, in America, those needs are most likely not that financial. There are financial needs, all right, even in our church, but we're talking about the needs, right, the needs of others. Hebrews chapter 13, 15 through 16. Through him. So what's the solution? Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What? How does praise to God become a sacrifice? Well, it clarifies this deed and talk, right? Let's continue. That is the fruit of lips, right? What comes from our lips, right? The fruition of that. That acknowledges name. So giving God praise, singing praise, yet closing your heart to the people, that's not praise. God doesn't like that. And he says that throughout Psalms, right? Isaiah says that. Is this the kind of fasting that I've called you to now? Like take care of the poor and the oppressed, right? Set the prisoners free. I mean, those are the kinds of things that accompany praise. And how do we know that? Because he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such what? Sacrifices are pleasing to God, right? We want to praise God, say things to God, right? And talk the talk and walk the walk. Both of them are necessary. All right, the second point. Understanding the rewarding life. Okay, so we have to understand, okay, when God's going to reward us, can you imagine a greater, the greatest treasure that we can know is Jesus Christ. And he has given us everything in Christ. What more could you possibly want? Okay, we have Christ. Well, rewarding, right? What would be the greatest reward, right? What would you trade for? You know, I remember it was, I think, not that long ago, but these superstars, I think, like Christina Aguilera, I was looking this up because I remember this. There was a Russian billionaire or something like that, paid $3 million, okay, to have her come and sing at like one of, I think, his son's marriage or something like that. And then I think Beyonce, I think, charged like $4 million, right, to come and be present with them. I don't know how much it would cost, you know, for somebody to pay somebody to be their friend. We joke about that, right? Sometimes I pick up my wallet and give somebody $5 and say, hey, thanks for being my friend. But the idea here is the rewarding life is really a relationally rich life. Now, okay, Henry, where are you getting that? Okay, let's really dig into this. Acts 20:33-35 says, Paul talking, he says, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessity and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul lived that life. You know, he was a tent maker, you know, he didn't make a lot, but what he made, he shared with others. And he wanted others to follow as an example. And so, because he truly believed that that was more blessed. Like he didn't just give it lip service, like he was sacrificing. He really thought, well, this is like the best life I can live. Luke 12, verse 15, Jesus says, in talking about possessions, this is really an important verse. And he said to them, take care and be on guard against all covetousness. You know what covetousness is? Thinking that you're going to be happier if you have more. Right? That means being content is believing that I have everything I need to be happy. Now, I like for the, that's got to bake. You got to believe that. Do you believe if God doesn't give you any more things that you can be just as happy as somebody who had more things and more money? That in your situation, do you believe that? Now, here's the thing. There's a new heart that you have that believes that, that wants to live that way, right? Not live the other way. Why is this important? Because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It doesn't depend. Blessed life, it does not depend on how much you have. Jesus said that, actually. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns, build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. Is not rich towards God. Next slide. I just want you to see this. The iron. This is a landfill, right? You'll get this picture if you type in landfill, right? This is where the sources of divorces, conflict, rift between, right, parents and children. This is where the rift in relationship between siblings, friendships, all relational ruin ends up right here in the landfill. People fight over inheritances, right? People fight and think that your life, they will ultimately end up here. Everything that you own in your house will end up here. your handbags, your shoes, right? They all end up here. This is the destiny of everything that you're living for. This is, right? If you believed that that means anything to you, this is where they ultimately end up. Next slide. And here, even if they're durable goods, they're junk. They're ultimately junk. Whatever car you may drive will ultimately end up here in a junkyard. It's junk. Yet we don't see it like that. There's a great TV program. Next slide. I love this. I was a reluctant person to watch this Korean drama. I think everybody in the church needs to watch this. And if you have seen it, it would just new eyes, right? Just have God open your eyes, right? It's about people who live, in basements and people who are poor and won the lottery. Why this show resonated with so many people is that, you know what it shows? That people could live rich, deep, meaningful lives by what? Having good friends. And I'm not going to ruin it for you, for those who haven't watched, right? The irony is in the way it ends, right? The irony is in the way it ends. It's just, they just didn't get it, you know? This is like, I love this quote. I'm going to kind of butcher a little bit, but it's a wonderful life, I watch that. I try to at least watch that every year, talks about, George is the main character in this movie, the Christmas movie. And it says, a man who has friends is rich, basically. A man is rich, those who have friends, or something like that. And it's true. And here's what I'm saying. People who do not have good friends, let me actually rephrase this. People who do not know how to be good friends will pursue self-importance and possessions because they don't understand the happiness of true friendship. Let me say it again. For those who do not know how to be good friends, pursue self-importance and possessions because they do not know the happiness of true friendship. It's true. People are not satisfied. People who live in this isolated way, like if somebody said, hey, I think, this person's a good friend of me, really a good friend. They know how to share. They know how to give of themselves, give of their time, right? Why do you think Jesus is saying, right, give? And give to people that are willing to be your friend. Because it is better, because it is happier. It's more happy to give. John 5:42, right? Here's the description of a hypocrite. Those who subscribe to non-relational ways of being happy. Non-relational. So there's two ways people in this world, relational happiness and non-relational happiness, right? The lie is that there is some sort of non-relational happiness. And I'm not saying that you don't get a kick out of, getting a new car, getting a new toy. That brings, if you want to call that happiness, okay, that's happiness, but it's momentary, it's fleeting, it lasts what? If you've ever gotten a new car, how long does that last? Before, it's like it doesn't even do you any good. How many people moved into a new house and before you know it, you don't know any notice? Is your life any happier because you moved from an apartment to, a house? Is it? Can you honestly say my right life is fulfilling? No, because the lie is there is a non-relational happiness. And God is like, if there's any kind of true happiness, it's all relational. So that's why we can be content. Anyways, but here's how Jesus ties Remember how hypocrites love the praise of others, love the non-relational? You know, somebody's making much of them instead of much of the cross, right? So instead of, right, they love that. It's suppressed. It makes them feel important and righteous and good about themselves because other people are lavishing stuff on them, which is a lie. John 5:42, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Here's the thing. When you receive glory from one another, that's non-relational. You want to be, you know, thought of, you know, you want to be respected. These are non-relational ways. See, the glory that comes from God puts us into deep, right, oneness relationships. So Jesus says, if you crave, right, this idea of self-importance, this glory that comes from other people, this non-relational way, you can't even, that's like unbelief. That's unbelief. You're not a Christian. Okay, if you don't ever appreciate, okay, the glory that was given to you, that allowed you, that is the source, right? God gave him. That's what it means. The glory, the manifestation of his being. He gave of himself to you. And you know what that does? It binds us. Okay, let's let scripture speak for me. The glory that you have given me, John chapter 17, verse 22, okay? The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be what? One. Notice the difference? They didn't want the glory that came from God. They only wanted the glory that came from other people. Remember, that's what hypocrites want. And so what Jesus is praying, okay, God, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And well, why did he give it to them? That they may be one. Wow. That may be what? That we would now have deep friendships with each other. If you don't know how to be a good friend, do you have the glory of God? You know what I'm saying? Nobody questions that. Wow, that's my like inheritance. That's my legacy. You know, that I have the glory. I can like be a good friend to a lot of people. That they may be one as we are one. Who are you one with? And most likely God desires passionately to teach us how to be a good friend. That's what the Beatitudes was about. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, maturing one, right? Growing, right? Sweet aroma, good relationship, deep ability to forgive and give and right share and, you know, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. You know how God, you know that God loves you? You have good friends. You know how to be a good friend. That's how you know God loves you. Not because you feel it emotionally. You do. But how do you know? Because God brings you good friends. You know what the problem is? Sometimes we don't want good friends. You know? We believe a lie. Right? We forsake friendships, right? You know, we become workaholics and, you know, we chase after the self-importance. Why do you need, right, this? Why do you think you have to have this? Why are you so insecure about your bank account for the future? Why? Because you believe that your happiness is tied to a non-relational thing. What God is saying in your situation right now, whatever is going on right now, God can give you happiness if you just surrender to him, right? And disown the lie and stop pursuing it. That's how you know, right? The best evangelism is bringing unloved people into our church, okay, who loves one another as Christ loves us. Because he has given us his glory, and we don't want the glory, the non-relational glory that other people give. And here's Colossians 3:14, right? This is it. This is the gospel, right? And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. The reason why God pours his love into us is because it binds us. When you pour into the lives of other people, right, it binds you to them. When you give, you bind them to you as you are bound to Christ. When you learn to be a good friend, right, you learn to reach out to people, right? You notice people who are in need, who don't have friends, who might not, or you know, who are in financial difficulty. But you just have a heart to notice need. And you're not weighed down. Why are we so weighed down? You know why? Because we believe that life is defined by the abundance of our possessions. We got to lock that security, lock that 401k, lock this down, lock that down. I promise you, okay? Happiness is available today. Because you know why? God says, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Because the world wants you to think that your circumstances has to be perfect. If you find yourself in imperfect circumstances, God is promising you joy and peace. And this is our inheritance. This is who we are in Christ. Okay, let's summarize what we said. First point. A hypocrite is someone who identifies with the desires of the flesh. Like that's who you are, right? I want to be right. Suppress other true rights, other greater laws. A hypocrite is someone who identifies with the desires of the flesh, not the desires of God. God's desire for us is to be relational, to be good friends to our children, good friends to our spouse, good friends, right? To our siblings, good friends, right? To our church, good friends who are unchurched, whom you are trying to bring in to the love of God. That's the desire. A hypocrite is busy, busy. You never meet a hypocrite that's not busy. They're busy with self-important importance and self-righteousness. It's always that next thing they got to get while suppressing the here and now, true righteousness and happiness. They forsake their own happiness and true righteousness for a lie. That's what it is. You pretend that you're what? That this is true. Then you don't know who you are. A rewarding life is deep friendship through giving and sharing of one's life with another because of Christ. Someone who does not know how to be a good friend is destined to be a hypocrite and live the lesser life of possessions and self-importance. That's hard, but that's what Jesus is saying. That's what scripture teaches us. And when God rewards us, there is no greater reward than a close relationship with God. And the most rewarding life is a life drawing ever so close, ever so transforming into the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is a great reward. That is the highest reward. And God offers it to us because it is more blessed to give. It is good. It is amazing to be a good friend. If you learn how to be a good friend, right, and stop with this self-importance business, because that do not teach your children that self-importance is necessary and you have to have a certain income, okay, in order to be happy in Northern Virginia. Stop it. We will always have enough. God will always provide enough in our circumstances. We will always have everything that God wants us to have to truly what? Be happy in him. If we just stop and say, God, I want to learn to be a good friend to others. I'm not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray. Would you just send your Holy Spirit out, Lord, to convict people, God, of your truth. That, God, there is no such thing as non-relational happiness. Not true happiness. And God, would you just remove all the lies, God, of the happiness that self-importance can bring, because it doesn't. God, that we don't work and slave and labor over things that end up in landfills and junkyards. Would you help us to be builders, God, builders of relationships? God, you would teach us to be good friends. And so, God, I just pray right now that you would just bring a conviction that tonight, today, will not be the same day as yesterday. That important decisions be made, commitments be made, God, to be about others. God, stop grumbling about other people, right? Other people's shortcomings, God, and really begin to look deep inside at what we're suppressing and begin to realize, God, that you want, you're so ambitious that you want us to be tender towards those around us, God, and tender towards, God, your conviction of sin and our lawless ways, God, our lack of love for others. I pray that you would give us a generous heart, God, that we would be faithful, God, in our offerings, God, faithful in the way we provide, God, faithful, God, knowing that a life of giving is more blessed, God, a life being faithful, just, and compassionate, and merciful is more blessed, that we do not suppress these things. Thank you, God, for being so faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.